Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Habakkuk chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. As you're turning there, just by way of a reminder, you may already know this, but if you don't, on behalf of Will and me and Luke and Nate and our whole team, if you are having surgery or are ill or a baby or whatever, and you would like a pastoral visit, please let us know. You need to know that's why we exist in so many ways, but please do that. There have been several sicknesses in the last couple of weeks, and it's a joy for us to come and pray with you and ask the Lord's blessing, but please let us know. All right, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome, their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. And they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon his preached word. Oh, Father, as we turn to your word now, we ask that you would grant favor to this moment of preaching. We pray by the power of your spirit that you would show us that you are trustworthy and that you are good. Father, this morning we do pray for our youth team and Seth Rawson and all of the folks down at the beach this week. Would you bless them there? Keep your hand upon them. Show them more of the good news while they are there. We do pray for our friend Peggy Thompson this morning. Would your hand of blessing be upon her and give healing to her body and all those who are in particular need of your grace this morning. We ask your blessing. In Christ's name, amen. Sovereignty and surprises. Surprises and sovereignty. What a strange combination. We'll see that this morning from Habakkuk. I recently heard a quote from a family psychologist, John Roseman. It has to do with the relationship between parents and their children, and this could be true really of any age. But the quote basically says this: children are always asking two questions of their parents. Number one, do you love me? And number two, who's in charge? Intuitively, they want to know who's running this operation. Doesn't matter their age, they want to know that. What can I get away with and what can I not? That is, if you love me, can I trust you to provide that which is good? And if you don't, we'll have to figure things out on my own. There's an element here, we see this with love and authority, the two kind of go together. Again, thinking of children, any child needs to know from their parents, yes, you're loved. Yes, I know what I'm doing. And no, you're not in charge. As we look at our passage this morning in this study this summer, a very well-known and beloved verse in the Bible came to my mind this week as I was preparing. It's from Isaiah 55, verse 8, and it says this: for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. When we hear those words, it reminds us that the God we worship this morning is holy. He's different from us. He's more powerful than we are. We cannot see all that he sees. He gives us what we could never provide. He is, in fact, God. Meaning, if he is then God, we are not. Thus, we will adapt to his ways because he has authority, or we will always be frustrated with him. And simultaneously, this God is our Father, who is different from us. And when or if we forget that, we are in this constant state of conflict internally as we deal with him. And honestly, if that offends you this morning, you know what? It kind of does me too. It's hard. We want to be in control. We want to know things. If we're going to be Christians, we have some decisions to make, don't we? Are we going to rule our lives and have our own authority, or are we going to let him who created the world and has proven his love to us? But here's what I could say if you desire to follow him with your whole heart. If you let the Lord who created you also rule you, here's what I know from our passage this morning and even from my life, and you would know this as well. If you trust both God's love and his authority, you know what's going to be happening in your life? You know what it is? Your life is going to be full of surprises. Amen? Yes, surprises. Because his ways are different than our ways. Our passage this morning and this new series we are beginning today is really about surprises. God's surprises. Sovereign surprises. His way of doing things which are different than ours in order to shape us as his people. And frankly, some of his surprises are not just different, but often his surprises in life might just be very, very hard. To be honest, I don't like surprises at all. Not even on my birthday, let alone in God's sovereign plan. I like to know what is going on. But the issue for us this morning over these next few weeks is, do you trust that God, that in his love for us, will bring about his kingdom in such a way that it is good for us as his children? Do you trust him? If you do, you'll not be shocked when God does things in your life that you did not anticipate. Things even that you don't like, things which are difficult, things which are complicated. It'll make sense because you know his kingdom is coming from heaven to earth and his kingdom is different than ours. But if you struggle to trust his commitment to his own plan in your life, you'll be filled with ongoing frustration and you will not be able to say, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Rather, you will say, Lord, no. So are you ready, Christian, for the difficult surprises in your life? All right, let's look back at our passage. Who on earth is Habakkuk, this man with a funny name, and why on earth are we studying this little book this summer? A couple things here. First, obviously Habakkuk was an Old Testament prophet. We see that in verse 1. We know almost nothing of this man at all. There just isn't much there. What we do know, though, is that he was a man used by God to ask very hard questions directly to God. And not only to ask, but to receive very hard answers from the Lord. Habakkuk only has 3 chapters, which includes 2 complaints to the Lord. It seems strange even to say that, but he offered complaints to the Lord. We'll look at the first one this morning and God's response to both of them this week and next week. And I think we need this message afresh in 2025. An honest, authentic, gut-wrenching conversation with the Lord about the state of sin, of hurt, of confusion, of disappointment, which exists in this life, even which exists inside of our own hearts, while simultaneously hearing from the Lord that his commitment to bring about his will is good. So the question before us this morning, do you trust God even when the answers to your prayers are vastly different than what you ever imagined them to be? me offer 2 points this morning. First, verses 1-4, a confused but honest prayer. And then secondly, verses 5-11, a shocking but real answer. Confused prayer, a shocking answer. First, let's look at this confused but honest prayer. Look back at the passage. The opening verse reveals the situation. Habakkuk the prophet was called to speak to the people of God, the truth of God. That's what a prophet did. Verse 1 says, the oracle that Habakkuk saw. Notice both of those words, oracle and saw. An oracle is a bit of a strange thing here for a prophet to use, but an oracle is to be thought of as a burden, something that was a deep concern upon his heart, something that was weighty to him, something heavy that affects a person. Again, it's a bit of a strange way to open the book, but we can relate to a burden, can't we? We're burdened with all kinds of things, from school choices to the cost of housing, to unemployment, to health issues, to leaving home and going to college. There are all kinds of burdens that we feel. And all of these things weigh on our hearts and our lives. They're frustrating. They're confusing. They need to be fixed. They're worthy of prayer. Habakkuk carried, though, a particular burden. And as a prophet of God, we're introduced to it. Not something that the Lord told him to write, which is typical of an Old Testament prophet, but rather something that he saw. Look back at verse 1. This oracle is what he saw with his eyes. He saw things that bothered him. From verses 2-4, what he saw was simply this. He saw sin. He saw injustice inside the people of God. And he was weighed down by it. He was bothered by sin. He was burdened by injustice, particularly in the household of God, in such a way that the word of God was paralyzed. In his day, of course, that would have been the Old Testament nation of Israel. Today, this would be inside the household of God in the church. As New Covenant Christians, we understand all of this work in the Old Testament was to pave the way for the coming of Christ. Historically, in the Old Testament, there are two very important dates that all readers of the Bible should know. The first, 722 BC, something historically happened. This was the occasion when the northern section of Israel fell into captivity by the Assyrians. The second date, 586, it's when the southern part of Israel, Judah, fell into captivity by these Chaldeans. Habakkuk wrote in between those two dates. He was familiar with a spirit of revival when he saw people obey, but now he sees the reality that Old Testament Israel was unfaithful. In a sense, Habakkuk could be likened a little bit maybe to a pastor in a denomination which no longer is faithful to their original calling. And he is looking at the people of God and saying, this is not right. And he cries out, Lord, how long are you going to tolerate things that are not right? Now, for us this morning, we have to wrestle with, how does Habakkuk deal with this particular burden? What does he do when he sees things out there that should not be? And this really is the point of the first section of the book, and it's not complicated. Habakkuk goes directly to the Lord. In the context of prayer, he files a complaint. He simply talks to the Lord more than he complains to other people. For our purposes this morning, look back at verse 2, and I wonder, though, if in your heart you might be able to relate just a bit to the cry of Habakkuk. In your situation, where there is sin, where there is injustice, can you, along with Habakkuk, say, oh, Lord, how long? Lord, don't you hear? Oh, Lord, I'm crying out to you. Why are you idle? Lord, don't you see what I see? Habakkuk was looking around at the state of things and crying out to God, Lord, these people, they do not care about you. They do not care about your word. They don't care about anything, and they are wicked. Don't you care about sin? Lord, why am I concerned about this and you're not? Habakkuk felt the Lord was just not paying attention. How long? Now, before we see the Lord's response to this first complaint, before we see the great surprise, I hope you'll see this morning, I hope you'll embrace this morning, that the Bible reveals from His Word that you and I are not only allowed, we're encouraged to take our frustration directly to the Lord. In fact, your Heavenly Father wants you to, even in the form of a complaint. My family was all at home this past week, and we happened to turn on a rerun of The Big Bang Theory. You know, we watch high intellectual stuff at our home. If you're familiar with The Big Bang Theory, it's kind of a crazy show, but there's a guy there, Sheldon Cooper, who's one of the greatest television characters ever. In this particular episode, Dr. Cooper, in all of his OCD, self-righteous, arrogant, self-serving, and wonderful personality, and all of that, he found himself competing against his friends in his school's physics bowl when the judge ruled against one of his answers to the question. Sheldon responded with, "Motion to file a formal complaint." The judge responded, "Denied." Followed by Sheldon, "Motion to file an informal complaint." Denied. Sheldon was basically told beautifully, "Sit down and be quiet. Leave me alone." Notice Habakkuk's prayer. The Lord did not tell Habakkuk to sit down and be quiet. The Lord allowed, the Lord welcomed, the Lord approved. "Come into my presence and bring your frustration, bring your anger. Come and pray, even when you're disappointed, even when you're hot with intensity, the Lord can handle it." So the application here is real easy. Take your complaints to the Lord. Take them all in total honesty, in confusion and frustration, take them all. That's the principle, and I suspect you already knew that. But there is another question we have to wrestle with, and this is a bit more direct to the passage and Habakkuk's heart. Christian, truly this morning, what actually burdens your heart? What actually this morning makes you mad? What actually is the frustration and confusion in your life? What gets under your skin and you want to do whatever it is that you do when you get so mad you can't handle it anymore? The issue for Habakkuk was what angered him was sin, sin in the world, what his eyes saw. And your complaints to the Lord, is sin included? Your own sin? That which you have done, the sin you've experienced, the sin you've participated, the sin against those who are victims of injustice, the sin of your own heart, your own neglect, the forgetfulness of God's word, the sin of your own rejection of His authority. Is it possible that we are burdened by things that are not the things of God? I know it is true of me. We cannot read Habakkuk and not be alarmed by the sin which exists inside the people of God. So we cry out, Lord, may we be burdened even with our own sin. We've seen an honest prayer. We've seen a frustrated prayer. Now let's see God's answer. And it's crazy. I don't know how else to say it, but it's why we must study books like this. Look at verses 5 through 11. A shocking but real answer. Verse 5 is some of the most shocking words in all the Bible. The Lord told Habakkuk, quote, "For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." Now that strangely, if you stop right there, kind of sounds good, doesn't it? It's a little bit encouraging. As in, oh wow, what could it be? The Lord's going to do something so great, you wouldn't even believe it. But verse 6, the Lord continues, "I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, to siege dwellings not their own." God told Habakkuk, I'm doing this. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Habakkuk had to have some thought along the lines of, excuse me? The Babylonians, that's who the Chaldeans were, the enemies of God's people. Oh God, that's what you're going to do? You're raising up them to do what? For what purpose? For what purpose would you ever use these evil people? Church, do you remember the Babylonians? This is King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. Those people, they're horrible. It was a horrible nation. They hated God and they hated God's people. What was God going to do with them? Do you see it? Can you accept it? It'll stretch your view of God's sovereignty. It'll stretch your view of his perfect love. It'll stretch your view of his authority. What was God's answer to Habakkuk's complaint? It wasn't that God didn't hear. It was not that God didn't care. It wasn't that God was silent or inactive. It's that he cared more than Habakkuk ever imagined. It was that God cared so much that his ways of bringing about his perfect will, he would allow even earthly pain beyond description. The Babylonians were coming to conquer the people of God for the ultimate well-being of his people. Again, put yourself into Habakkuk's position. He basically was saying, Lord, yes, I was upset, but I didn't mean that. Yes, there's sin, but wait a minute. It's not that bad. Lord, I'm struggling, I'm wrestling, I'm frustrated, but surely you wouldn't do something like this, would you? Lord, they're evil. I thought you loved us. Verses 7 through 11 provide metaphors and descriptions from the Lord's mouth to help Habakkuk understand just how awful their temporary rule was going to be. And again, historically, this really did happen. The Babylonians came and took God's people into captivity. The unimaginable happened with God in control. So how do we process this? How do we make sense of it? Where on earth do we find good news in this? This is just a shocking surprise from the Lord. Does he love us? Is his authority good? I suspect if you have lived long enough, you have trusted the Lord, you've walked with him, you've had to wrestle personally with some difficult answers from the Lord, some difficult, sovereign surprises. I know I have. I thought of this as I was preparing this week because it was 25 years ago. I wrestled to accept the reality that I was an adult 25 years ago, but the math does the work. 25 years ago this summer, Lisa and I had one child, but we struggled for a number of years to conceive again. In the summer of 2000, Lisa was able to conceive. We praised the Lord. We were so grateful. We celebrated. It was great. And 5 months later, as a result of scar tissue damage from a previous surgery, Lisa experienced an abdominal blockage in her body, causing her to deliver the baby way too prematurely. And the baby couldn't and didn't survive. Everything about that moment made no sense. It was horrible. The waiting, the crying, the fear, the celebration that was not, all of it, it felt as if, Lord, there's no way. After all the praying, how could this be? It makes no sense. Lord, you could have prevented this. Sovereignty, surprises. How do we make sense out of surprises from the Lord, which are not at all what we wanted them to be? How do you and I live in a world where evil exists and God is good and he is sovereign? It's hard. Let me offer a couple of thoughts of application before we come to the table this morning. First, how do we live with sovereign surprises that are hard? First, let me say this from our passage. Number one, we embrace the promises of his word. Of his word. David Helm, as a PCA pastor in Chicago and a great Bible teacher. He makes note in his commentary on Habakkuk that all of these words of Habakkuk, except for verse 1 of chapter 1, all of the words are written in poetic form. He said that's not a mistake, because the purpose of poetry helps us to feel the very real pain Habakkuk felt. He said poetry doesn't rush. It forces us to slow down. It forces us to linger over the images so that we might wrestle with God just as the author did. I love that the Holy Spirit inspired these words in such a way to make us read them slowly, to ponder all the way through the end of the book. We receive his word as his gift. Church, the Lord wants us to have this prayer. He wants us to wrestle with these things. Read it slowly. He would not have given us these words if he did not want us to have them. So first, embrace his word. But then secondly, and this is the hard one, we embrace his providence. God is in perfect control, even when his ways are far from our ability to understand. Fact, God is in control. William Cooper, the great hymn writer, wrote the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, in 1773. His words are just as appropriate this morning. He said this about God's mysterious ways. He said, judge not the Lord by feeble senses, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence hides his smiling face. It's true. We trust him. I readily admit, as we finish the section of Habakkuk, we don't see a lot of hope yet. It will come at the end of the book, I promise. But what do we do for today? How do we endure? What was Habakkuk himself to do in this moment? Well, I think it's likely for him and for the original audience and for you and me today, in our midst of various frustrations and confusions with the Lord, when we have nowhere else to go, we must go somewhere. To whom do we turn? We have a clue here in the passage. Habakkuk's very name, this strange name, which is hard for me even to pronounce, his name means to cling, to cling. Yes, the prophet's very identity is summed up in his name given to him, which basically means you cling when there is nothing else for you to do. You hold on to the one who holds you. What do you do in this life? You hold on to the promises that are ours in Christ, period. In our confusion and our disappointment, we cling to the one who will not let us go. Church, I promise this morning, in all of world history, there has never been a sovereign surprise like the great reality that Jesus Christ himself came into this world. There is no surprise like this. For our sake, he made him to be sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in him, Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That is the great surprise of the universe. It's because of the sin in Habakkuk today and in our day that the God of the world would become one of us and take on flesh and receive our punishment and giving us his righteousness. The ultimate sovereign surprise. Church, how do we live today? We cling to our Savior. Amen. Amen. Let me pray, and I'll lead us through the Lord's Prayer, and then we will come and feast with our Savior this morning. Lord, as we consider these words and these promises, we need your help to believe them. Father, in all of our lives, where there is brokenness, where we experience the fall, where we see the fall, where we live with the reality of sin in our own heart. Lord, we depend upon your grace, and you have promised to give it. Thank you for your good news. And now we pray as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This day, our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.